for more of God today? I didn't hear you. Are you ready for more of Jesus today? Amen. I hope so. I don't know if you noticed, I'm not much for jewelry, but I got a little reminder of this sermon series. I'm wearing a little bracelet here. It's called The Holy Spirit Ready for More. Okay, and what I did, because I want to be reminded, so I got this a few days ago, and so every morning when I get my keys, my watch, and my wallet, I put this little bracelet on, and I pray the prayer, Lord, I want more of you today. I want more of you. And so I thought you may want to do the same thing. So we have 200 or 300 of these little bracelets. I know some of you don't want to wear them, and that's fine, but we have different colors, okay, and different things going on. So if you want one of these, just to remind you to pray that prayer in the morning, Holy Spirit, I'm ready for more of you. I want more of you. Then this morning, as you leave today, stop by. Shelly and some other ladies will be out there. We're also doing a burrito sale. So, I mean, pick up a couple burritos, pick up a bracelet. Man, what a great church this is to be a part of, right? But now, we don't have enough for you to take a handful to mail to your cousins in Topeka or anything like that, okay? So just take one for yourself. And if we have more next week, you can take some more. But really, I'm the kind of guy, I need to be reminded. You know, by Tuesday or Wednesday, I've forgotten what happened on Sunday. And if you're like me, you're probably the same way. So if you want to grab one of these bracelets, it's just our little way of, our gift to you and a reminder of what we're talking about on Sundays, to say, Lord, I am ready for more of you. Amen. Also in your program, there's a yellow insert if you want to take that out and follow along and take some notes and also turn to John chapter 3, which is our text this morning. And we're going to read that text here in just a moment. But John chapter 3. And again, to echo what my wife said, thank you so much in advance for the pastor appreciation offering. And I think she said it very well, the way we feel about being here at South Point. We're so blessed to be a part of this church. Well, last Sunday, we kind of set the foundation for the series on the Holy Spirit by asking the question or answering the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And if you missed last Sunday, go on our Facebook page or our website and watch that message. I think it'll help you. But kind of in summary, we talked about the Holy Spirit, first of all, as God. The Holy Spirit is not less than the Father or less than the Son. He's equal with the Father and the Son. In fact, we talked about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We kind of went into some pretty deep stuff last Sunday, but hopefully you got some benefit from it. And just knowing what the Bible says about who God is. We also talked about the Holy Spirit lives within me. If you're a believer in Jesus, the good news is you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Amen. When you left last Sunday, the Holy Spirit didn't sit there and stay in your chair and said, okay, I'll see you next Sunday. He went with you. And that's a great benefit of being New Testament believers. In the Old Testament, it wasn't that way. David and Abraham and Daniel and Isaiah and Zechariah and Jeremiah, they didn't experience the Holy Spirit the way that we do. He lives within us. I thought somebody would say amen when I said that. I mean, this is good news. And that's what makes us a Christian, is having the Holy Spirit living within us. Then last Sunday, again, we talked about the theme of this whole series, which is this, more. More of the Holy Spirit is available to us right now. If we pray that prayer and say, Lord, I want more of your Holy Spirit in my life, that's a prayer that God will always answer. God will not sit in heaven saying, you know what, I don't want you to have any more. No, he wants to give us more of his Spirit day by day by day. So today we want to talk about from John chapter 3 the idea, well, where does this all begin? If I pray that prayer, Lord, I want more of your Holy Spirit, where does that begin? Where does the work in the ministry of the Holy Spirit start? And the Bible is clear that the first work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to bring us to Jesus. The first thing the Holy Spirit wants to do for all of us, and we heard it in Angela's story, is that he wants to bring us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit, like we said last Sunday, is the spotlight, the one that illumines Jesus to us. The Holy Spirit does not call attention to himself. The Holy Spirit calls attention to Jesus. And when we get saved, when we come to Jesus, it's because the Holy Spirit's been at work in our hearts, softening our hearts, convicting us of sin, bringing us to God. That's where the work of the Holy Spirit begins. And sometimes those of us that are saved, we forget about that. We say, well, I'm saved, so it's not that important or it's not that significant. We need to recognize that the work of the Holy Spirit begins before we even know Jesus. He brings us to Jesus. And we'll talk about that today. So let's stand together. I'm going to ask my friend John to come and read our text, which is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Are you ready, John? Come on up. Out of respect for God's word, we want to stand as it's being read to us. And so this is our text for this morning. Thanks, John.
Good morning. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with them." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter into a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter into the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him."
Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, John. Very familiar passage of Scripture, but it gives us some insight into the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this passage, it symbolizes the Holy Spirit by the wind. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit this morning. But this story you may recognize, in fact, I think a lot of us will, from the very famous verses 16 of John chapter 3, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." But the context of that saying, or that context of that great verse, comes from the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. Now, Nicodemus is a very interesting man. We don't have a long time to really get into his background, but you may have seen he was a Pharisee. That means he was an important man. He was a wealthy man. He was a very religious man. And he comes to Jesus at night. Now, we don't really know why he came at night. Some people say he was afraid of being seen by others. He didn't want to be seen or be known to have gone to Jesus. And that's kind of a negative look at that. Maybe a more positive look was, if he knew he could get Jesus alone at night, he would have some more time to talk with him and really get to know him. So we're not sure. You could think of it either way. But Nicodemus goes at night to talk to Jesus. And do you hear what he says? It's almost like he's prideful, and he comes to Jesus and he says, "Well, Rabbi, we know this." And so he kind of approaches Jesus like, "Hey, we know all this stuff, and we've been talking about you, and we know you couldn't do what you're doing without God's help." And he kind of flatters Jesus a little bit. I don't know if you caught that. But Jesus kind of just cuts him off and says, "You know what, Nicodemus, I don't want to talk like that. I don't want to go down that road." Jesus cuts him off and says, "You know what? Let me talk to you about what it takes to be right with God. What does it take to be a part of the kingdom of God?" Now, isn't that the ultimate question? Don't we all want to know? Don't all religions and all men and women in the depths of our heart have that question? How can I know God? How can I be right with God? How can I make my life really count? If you had asked Nicodemus before he talked to Jesus, he'd say it's pretty easy. You follow the law, you follow the Old Testament, you be a good person, you go to the feasts, you keep the festivals, and you hope that's good enough. If you talk to people today outside the walls of this building, if you're to go down to Costco or to Walmart and ask people, "How do you get to right with God?" they might say things like this: "Well, you be a good person, and you try hard, and you do good deeds, and you don't do this, and you don't do that. And you just hope that's good enough." See, that's kind of the idea that men and women have about God, is that, "Well, I try hard and I try to be a good person." But the question that we have to ask ourselves, if that's our approach, how do we know how good is good enough? Where's the peace in that of thinking, "Well, I'm striving and I'm trying and I'm better than this guy, but this guy's maybe better than I am, and I don't do what she does, but she does things that I don't do that I wish I could do," and we're comparing ourselves, we're trying to be right with God, and Jesus cuts through all that and says, "You know what? You've got to be born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to have the Spirit come into your life and change you," and that cuts all that comparison religious garbage out of the picture. I'm so thankful that Jesus simplified things for us, because I would hate to get up in the morning and wonder, is today the day that I'm good enough to be right with God? Is today the day I'm good enough? Do I help enough old ladies across the street? Do I give enough offerings to the poor? Do I do enough good works to finally be good enough with God? That would be a terrible way to live. But Jesus says, no, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit. In fact, three different times, I don't know if you noticed, but in verse 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. In verse 5, he says, born of water and the Spirit. Verse 8, born of the Spirit. So this idea of being born again, it could be called born from above or born above, born again from above. So this whole idea, Jesus uses a couple different phrases. Now let me ask you a question. If you're an old guy like me, let me take a quick survey, okay? How do you remember 1976? Okay, we're dating ourselves. Okay, way back in the, I barely remember it. I was, you know, just a young guy, okay? But this whole idea of being born again in our culture kind of took off about in the mid-70s. You might remember Jimmy Carter ran for president, and he was from Georgia, and he kind of came out and said, I'm born again. And the national media just thought, well, what does that mean? You know, and so Billy Carter, did I say Jimmy Carter? Jimmy Carter. Not Billy Carter. Billy Carter was his brother, wasn't doing much of anything right. Jimmy Carter ran for president, and it became a big deal. And they're talking, what does it mean to be born again? At the same time, a guy named Chuck Colson, was in prison from Nixon's presidency, and he wrote a book called Born Again. And there's a picture on the screen, and maybe you've seen this book. I love going to used bookstores, and even now this book is just like everywhere. You know, back in the 70s and the 80s, everyone was reading this book. But what it did, it brought this whole concept or this phrase of being born again into our culture. Do you remember that? Anyone tracking with me? Okay. So now today you'll hear athletes talk about, well, I've been born again athletically, or we talk about politicians being born again. So our culture's kind of taking this phrase born again and use it all sorts of different ways, which I guess is okay. But today we want to get down below all that stuff that we might think about and say, what did Jesus mean when he said you've got to be born again? What's that really all about? So that brings us to point number one on your notes there. What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Where did Jesus get this picture? Was he just making it up? Well, we've got to remember one thing about Jesus, is that his Bible was the Old Testament. Now, that seems obvious, but sometimes we forget that when Jesus read the Bible, it was Psalms, it was Proverbs, it was Isaiah, it was Genesis, it was Ezekiel, some of the books that maybe we kind of tend to skip over because they're hard to understand or what have you, but that was his Bible. And so Jesus was referring, and Nicodemus would get this, Ezekiel 36 is a parallel to John chapter 3. And so as I read this, and you see it there in your notes, listen for some of the parallels, because that's where Jesus kind of got this idea about being born again. So Ezekiel was a prophet, and Israel at that time was in captivity. You might remember from our series last summer of the book of Daniel being in captivity about the same time. God gives this great prophecy to Ezekiel. Listen to what he says. For I, God, will take you, Israel, out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put what? A new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will what? Put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my laws. You will live in the land I give your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. So Ezekiel prophesies that. And Jesus says, you know what? That's what I'm talking about. To be born of water, to be born of the Spirit, to be born again, basically has two components. The water, which is cleansing, and the Spirit, which is a new heart. And so Nicodemus should have known this, because he was a student of the Old Testament. He should have known Ezekiel 36, and that's why Jesus and he had this conversation kind of back and forth. So to be saved or to be born again, I need to be cleaned up from my sin. Aren't you thankful for that today? We celebrate that a few moments ago. By receiving communion, it's a picture of being cleaned and cleansed from my sin. There's that great old song, that great old hymn that says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And this idea of being born again, the picture is being washed and being cleaned. It says, I need a new heart. It goes beyond just a surface change or a cosmetic change or just a, you know, something on the outside. Being saved, being born again, changed me in the deepest level possible. It changed me in the deepest part of my life and of my heart. It's a deep, deep work. And so I receive this new heart, and I receive a new spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. He moves in and indwells me and fills me with his presence. And so for Ezekiel, it was a prophecy. He said, one day God will do this. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit. And now here we are today, living in that day, in that age where we say, Jesus, I want to be born again. I need that. I need to have you do that in my life. So the next question then simply is this, how am I born of the Spirit? How does this happen? How does it happen that I become born of the Spirit or born again? Well, again, a little later on in John's Gospel, he tells us. In fact, it's on the screen, I believe. You can follow along, John chapter 16, where John says this, or Jesus says this, but I tell you the truth, it's for your own good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor or the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Listen, when he comes, he will what? Convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. That's, you see, conviction is the first step. Conviction is the first step. Do you remember being convicted of your sin? Do you remember, maybe you're in a church service and the preacher was preaching and you thought, I'm the only one here because he's talking to me. Or maybe a friend was witnessing to you and telling you about Jesus and you began to get hot and you began to sweat. You began to get nervous because you thought, I am a sinner. I am being convicted of my sin. I know that I'm wrong and I know that I need Jesus. Conviction is that sense when you know God is speaking to you and he's talking to you about your sin and he's pointing it out. And you say, well, Pastor, that's a horrible feeling. Yes, it is a horrible feeling, but that's where salvation begins. We've got to be convicted of our sin. We've got to know that we need Jesus. And so write this down. Conviction is supposed to make us miserable. It's supposed to. You know, you ought to be miserable in your sin. And this, by the way, ought to change the way that we pray for our unsaved loved ones. If you've got family members that don't know Jesus, you've got a spouse or a coworker or someone you love that doesn't know Jesus, you might be tempted to say, Lord, bless them. No, pray, Lord, make them miserable. Lord, convict them of their sin. Lord, help them to see that they need you. The work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts will begin with that conviction. That sense that I need a Savior. I need to be born again. I'm broken and I cannot fix myself. I need a Savior. And so we ought to pray that way. And you say, well, Pastor, again, that sounds mean. No, because the end result is that they will be, after convicted, they will give their life to Jesus and they will be born again. Amen? God draws us to himself, and he does that with a sense in our hearts of our sin that we need to repent and we need to be convicted. You see, that miserable feeling doesn't last forever. It's not, you know, because conviction ought to lead us to what? To repentance. To that place of saying, Lord, yes, I agree I'm a sinner. I agree that I need you. And then we are born again. God, on God's side of the equation, he's drawing us to himself. And that's where the work of the Holy Spirit begins. Aren't you thankful that God drew you to himself? Aren't you thankful that there was a time in your life when God drew you to himself? I was thinking about my life, and I was raised in a church. I can't even really pinpoint the time when I gave my life to Jesus. I do remember praying in the middle of the night, going to my mom's bed and waking her up and saying, Mom, pray that I would accept Jesus as my Savior. I must have scared my mom to death in the middle of the night, you know, do that. But I don't know if I had a dream or I just kind of woke up. I just had the sense that I, you know, a little boy needed to give his life to Jesus. I'm thankful that God was working in my heart. You may have a similar story. I mean, or maybe quite different. But all of us that know him can look back and say, God, you are drawing me to yourself. That's why I love Angela's story this morning. A story of God working in her family, drawing her family members back to himself. And so we're thankful that the work of the Holy Spirit begins there. Amen? Let me quickly then kind of bring some application to this idea. Point number 3 says, how do I know? How do I know I've been born of the Spirit? How do I know I've been born again? Now listen, I want to just be really clear here this morning. Just because you're in church, I don't assume you know the Lord. I don't assume that you're born again. Now I hope you are, and I hope especially that when this service is over that everybody is. But we can't just say that being born again is the same as going to church. Amen. It's an individual choice we've got to make. We've got to give our hearts to the Lord and ask him to come and be convicted of our sin and be born again. So Jesus says this. I hope your Bible is still open to verse 8. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is
with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting in the Bible, the word Spirit is the word pneuma in the New Testament Greek. And pneuma, we get, is also means wind or spirit. And if you think about like a pneumatic, we get the word pneumatic from pneuma, you know, the wind or the air power that we have in pneumatic. And so Jesus says, compares the working of the Spirit to the wind. Now, think about their day. Now, today we can turn on the news or we can get an app on our phone and we know what the weather's going to be. In fact, my wife and I usually look at that and say, hey, it's going to be, you know, 90 degrees this week or whatever. Let me tell you how much we're becoming Californians. She said, it's only going to be 85 today. Now, 3 years ago, we lived in Washington where it's like 85, woohoo! Now, well, it's only 85. So anyway, God's changing our hearts in that way, which we're happy about. What was I saying? We know the weather forecast. In fact, right now, some of you are tempted to look at what, and we know when the wind's going to blow and all that. Think about their day. They had no idea. The wind was a mystery. I mean, they had no idea where it was coming from, where it was going, how long it was going to last, how hard it was going to blow. And so Jesus says, that's what it's like with the Spirit. You cannot contain the Holy Spirit. You cannot predict His movements. You cannot box Him in. Everyone born of the Spirit, you hear the sound, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. But there's evidence that the Spirit is working. Amen. And for our lives, let me give you real quickly a couple evidences. How do I know that I've been born again? Let me give you three things. Write this down. Number one, being born again changes my identity. It changes my identity. Now, let me ask you a real deep question, super deep question on a Sunday morning. Who are you? Who are you? Some of you are grabbing your wallets looking for your driver's license, okay? Well, this is who I am. I mean, and that's a really deep question, because when we ask that question, we think about all the different answers. Lots of times our answers really doesn't answer that question. It's all about my roles. Well, I'm a husband, I'm a pastor, I'm a father, I'm a neighbor, I'm a brother, I'm a friend, I'm a son. We go through all those lists of the different roles we have, but that doesn't answer the question of who are you? Because one day I may no longer be a pastor. One day I may not, have any friends, okay? One day all those roles may go away. I hope they don't. But if I base my identity on my roles, how do you know they're not all going to last? And being born again changed my identity at the deepest level. So here's a better answer. I am a child of God. I am God's son. I have been born from the Spirit above. I have been born again. That's the best answer to that identity question. Because you can't take that away from me, and I can't take that away from you. One day I'll retire from my job. One day I may not have the same neighbors I have. One day, all the roles are going to change and shift. But the identity that doesn't shift is that I have been born of the Spirit. I have been born from above. I have been born again. You can't take that away from me. If you think about life, oftentimes we put our identity in all the wrong places. Well, I'm a good person. Or I've got this much money in the bank, or this is my career, or this is the person on my arm. This is my husband, my wife, my girlfriend, my boyfriend. This is the person. These are my kids. All those are good things. But none of those are able to really capture our identity. And Jesus says we've got to get our identity from Him. Here's a great little saying. I want you to get this. I hope it makes sense to you. Is that my identity is received, not achieved. My identity is received, not achieved. Anybody with me on that yet? Let me say it one more time because I know the wheels are spinning. My identity is received when I'm born again. It's not achieved by the job that I have, or the number of bank zeros in my bank account, or the car that I drive, or the wonderful kids that I have. All those are good things, don't get me wrong. But if I build my identity on the things that I've achieved, all those things can be taken from me. And being born again by the Spirit is an identity that I receive from Him that I haven't achieved on myself. We said it earlier in the communion time, but God loves me because of what Jesus has done, not what I have done. Amen. My identity is rooted in God's love for me and the fact that God is now my Father, not just my boss, not just my king. God is my Father. He loves me unconditionally. And that's where I get my identity from. So if I'm truly born again, I recognize my identity comes from the fact that I've been born again, that I'm His child. Amen. Number two, being born again gives me spiritual eyes. Gives me spiritual eyes. Verse 6, Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Let me illustrate it this way. Maybe you've experienced this frustration. You're talking to someone that doesn't know the Lord, that hasn't been born again. You're trying to talk to them about spiritual issues, and it's just going right over their head. I mean, you're talking about God's love. You're talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit. You're talking about the meaning of the cross or anything that you and I would have a great conversation on, and they're just looking at you like, I don't get it. I don't understand. Because flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit. And when I'm born again, I've got spiritual eyes and I understand things I didn't understand before. And this is not to criticize those that don't know the Lord, but we recognize that disconnect, don't we? That maybe our spouse doesn't know Jesus or our kids or our friends, and we talk to them about spiritual things, and it's frustrating because they just don't get it. Well, we need to pray that they are born again, because then they will have the spiritual eyes to see the wonderful truths of God's Word and God's love. And being born again, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And when you are born again of the Spirit, you've got a new spirit. You see things you've never seen before. You understand things you never understood before. Not in a weird, freaky way. It's just the fact that you have a new identity and you understand God's Word and His truths in a way that you never did before. And lastly, let me close with this. Being born again produces change in my life. If you're truly born again, friend, your life is going to change. You know, we ask ourselves, what is the one sign of being born again? How can you tell if someone really knows the Lord? And the answer is simply change lives. If my life hasn't changed since I've been born again, then I've got to take a good look inside of what really happened. Now, I'm not talking about being saved by works, okay? Get that straight. We're saved by faith alone. But listen, write this down. We're saved by faith alone, but not faith that remains alone. Oh, that's so good. I'm going to say it again. Some of you are saving your amens to the end of the sermon, but this is your last chance right here, okay? So use them right out. We don't give refunds on unused amens, okay? So here it is. We're saved by faith alone, but not by faith which remains alone. I'm saved by faith, but over a time, there's got to be some proof of that. There's got to be some works that follow that. Or I've got to go back and question the faith in the first place. If I'm truly born again, it always results in changed lives, all the time. It's not about being a nice person. It's not about going to church. It's not about, well, I live in America. No, that's not evidence. That's not proof. Pastor Greg Laurie asked this question. He said, if Christianity were outlawed tomorrow, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If all of a sudden tomorrow morning it was against the law to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Beyond just saying, well, I go to church. Would your neighbors, would your coworkers say, yeah, that person's life has changed. That person is different than everybody else. There's something about her that I can't put my finger on it, but she doesn't do what everyone else does. He doesn't tell the same jokes everybody else does. She doesn't watch the same TV shows everybody else does. There's something different about them. I'm not sure what it is. Now, I'm not talking, again, about being saved by works or trying to earn our salvation. I'm saying that when we're truly born again, our lives are going to change. Amen. So, back to our text. I know you thought I forgot about it. What happens to Nicodemus? We don't know. Jesus, you know, he comes to Jesus at night, he asks him the question, and Jesus kind of cuts him off and takes the conversation in a different direction. Jesus kind of goes on, and Nicodemus, we don't know what happens. Is there any evidence that Nicodemus is ever born again? That's what I want to know, because he's the one that brought this whole situation up. Well, the good news is this. We don't know for sure, but I've got a pretty good idea. And I'll put this on the screen for you, because John kind of circles back in John 19 to Nicodemus. We see him pop up again at a real crucial point in the Jesus story. This is after the death of Jesus on the cross. It says, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. So picture it. On the cross, the women were all gone. The disciples were all gone. All the followers were gone. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret follower of Jesus. He didn't want to get in trouble with the Jews. He went up to Pilate and said, listen, can I take the body? Can I give Jesus a, a proper burial. Verse 39, he was accompanied by who? Nicodemus. Oh, I love that. The man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. So that tells us Nicodemus was probably wealthy to have 75 pounds of this spice. It also tells me, anyway, that Nicodemus was a follower of Jesus. When everybody else ran away, the evidence of his faith was, you know what, let me give Jesus a proper burial. That was super important in that culture. You know, to have a body exposed like that, to have a body, in our culture as well, of course, but especially in their culture, to not properly bury a body was just a horrible thing. So Nicodemus says, let me jump in, let me help, let me do something. And he brought his wealth, he brought his 75 pounds of spices, and he and Joseph took the body of Jesus. Now again, the disciples are gone, the women are gone, everyone's gone except for these two men. And this was a job that women and slaves did. Men didn't do this. It was very, very uncommon for a man to handle a dead body like that. Oh, that's slave's work, that's women's work. Let me see the hand of those. Are you a nurse? Are you a caregiver? Let me see your hand. I know we've got several. Yeah. Praise God for you ladies and men that serve that way. That's an honorable profession. We see kind of Nicodemus stepping into that role here, don't we? Doing what a nurse would do, doing what a caretaker would do, to come and give that body a proper burial. And I just have to think, you know, way to go, Nicodemus. Good job right there. Amen. And so for us, we say maybe that's evidence that he truly was born again. And when we get to heaven, maybe we could ask him about that, and he'd say, yeah, I was there, and I was born again. He was the one that brought this whole conversation about. But to bring it back to us today, to recognize that when I'm born again, there's going to be change, there's going to be evidence. Amen. I hope the same is true for you. As we close in prayer this morning, we're going to close in just, I'm going to ask you two questions. I'll tell you right now what they are. Number one, have you been born again? Have you been born from above? I'm not asking you, are you a member of South Point? I'm not asking you if you're a good person. I'm not asking you if you're in church. Of course you are. I'm saying, have you been born again? The second question I'm going to ask you is, as we pray for those that we love and know that aren't born again, let's pray that the Holy Spirit will begin his work with what? With conviction. Would you close your eyes with me and bow your heads for just a moment? And now would be a great time to just forget about the person next to you and just focus in on the Lord. Let him speak to your heart this morning. And as your pastor and as your friend, I can't think of a more important question to ask you today is, have you been born again? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you said, Lord, I need you. I know I'm a sinner. I need you today. That's the most important question you'll ever answer. I know many of us would say, oh, yes, Pastor, I know that I have. But maybe in this room today there are those that say, you know, I've never made that decision. I don't care if you've been a part of the church for 20 years. It doesn't matter. It's a decision that you've got to make to be born again. And no one's looking around right now. This is just a time for you and God to do some business. And I'd like to pray for you today. As your friend and as your pastor, I'd love to pray for you and help you. Say, Pastor, I want to make that decision for Jesus today. I want to be born again. Just lift up your hand. Amen. I see several hands going up this morning. People saying yes to God. It may be your first time. Maybe you're coming back to him. It doesn't matter. God sees that hand. He knows your heart. Thank you for your honesty. Anybody else? I've seen seven or eight hands lifted this morning. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, you see the hands are lifted this morning. And friends, if you lifted your hand, just pray a prayer like this. Say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Would you come in and forgive me? Would you save me? Would you give me the Holy Spirit? You've been drawing me to yourself, and now I say yes to you. I need to be born again today. I need to be born of the Spirit. And Jesus, Lord, you see those that are praying that prayer right now and lifting their hands to you, and I pray you'd help them to make that decision, to make that choice. I know some are coming back to you after being away, and some are praying that prayer for the first time. Lord, would you soften their hearts? Thank you for drawing us to yourself today. Thank you, Lord. And would you join me in one other prayer before we close? And that's a prayer to say, Lord, we have people that we know and love that aren't born again. And Father, we pray as we think about those, maybe our spouse, perhaps our children or grandchildren, perhaps our friends or our coworkers or our neighbors that don't know you. And today, Lord, we pray, we think about them, we picture them, we call their name to our mind, and we pray, God, you'd convict them of sin. It may sound mean for us to pray that prayer, but God, we know that conviction is the first step to being born again. And so, Lord, for that loved one, we pray you convict them. Wake them up in the middle of the night. Lord, get their attention. Lord, help them not to have any peace until they turn to you. And Father, we pray you do a great and deep work, Lord, in these hearts. Lord, we know that what makes us ready for heaven is not being a good person, it's not trying hard, it's about being born again. So we pray, Lord, for those that we love and we know that need that. Help us to be a good example, like Angela mentioned this morning, to be someone who's ready to open our mouths and to share what you've done for us in the lives of those that we love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is so good to us. As I prepared this message this week, again, I thought again and again how thankful I am that God, the Holy Spirit, drew me to himself.